If one of your friends or neighbors or co-workers were to ask you what's your purpose in being a Christian, what would you answer them? How would you respond to that? Would you say something about, well, to serve God, to worship God? Would it be maybe to act in such a way to glorify God? Would that be your purpose? Well, this morning we're going to talk about what God's purpose is. God's eternal purpose. Purpose. The answer to that is found in Ephesians chapter 1. He reveals to us His eternal purpose. As we began looking at that book, in particular last week, we started looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. One of the things we discovered in that particular passage was that God is blessing us in Christ. God is blessing us in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14 in that text is all one sentence in the original language. Now I know in our book that's a long passage, but that's one sentence in the original language and it has one thought. It has one thought. It reveals God's purpose. And God purposed before time began that He was going to offer salvation to all of mankind and bless all of mankind in His Son. That was God's eternal purpose. And we looked last Sunday morning in verses 3 through 7 about some of those particular blessings. We looked about and talked about forgiveness and remission and acceptance. Those were just a few of the marvelous blessings that those of us who've accepted Christ, who've obeyed Christ, enjoy. In the rest of that text, verses 8 through 14, He tells us about His eternal purpose and how He brought that about. How did He bring salvation to mankind? Why did He offer it? How does He offer it? And what's the result of that? Those are things we want to examine this morning as we look at our text in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 8 through 14. He begins by revealing one thing to us. It was God's eternal purpose to make known the mystery of His will. Read verses 8 and 9. Which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purchased or purposed in Himself. Now notice the subject of verse 8 is God's grace. The riches of His grace which He made to abound toward us. God chose to lavish us. That's what the word abound there basically means. He lavished us. He didn't give us just a little bit of grace. He didn't give us just a tiny sampling of grace. He lavished it on us. He lavished it on us. So in that sense, God's grace abounds toward us. And of course, when we read a number of passages in the New Testament, one of the ways in which He lavished grace on us is through His Word, through the Gospel. So when we pick up the Gospel, we begin reading the Gospel, we should understand that we are being lavished upon. You ever feel that way when you read or hear God's Word preached or taught? God's grace is being lavished upon you when you do that. That's what God says right here in this passage. He's lavishing His grace upon us, and it's coming through His Word. It's the Gospel. I hope you feel more special now, because you should. You've been lavished upon. And not by just some group of people or some honorable person on earth, but you've been lavished upon by the Creator of the world. He's lavished grace upon you. And it's through this giving of the Gospel that we see God's wisdom. We see God's wisdom. How do we see it? When we look at how God delivered the Gospel to us, He chose men whom He inspired. What does inspired mean? It means it comes from the mind of God. It comes from Him. He chose certain ones in the first century to reveal the gospel to mankind. He inspired them. The Holy Spirit spoke through them. It came from God. It was the Spirit of God. Not only did He inspire them, not only did He reveal to them what He wanted them to write down and to say, but He also gave them power so that when people in the first century heard them, they would know they were from God. These men had power to speak in languages they had never studied. They had power to heal people who were blind, and then instantly they could see. They had power to heal people who were lame, and they instantly were able to walk. They even had the power to raise the dead. This power they were given was to confirm that what they were saying was indeed the truth. So we see God's wisdom in how the gospel was delivered to the world, so that the world had no excuse in not believing it. They had no excuse whatsoever. So we see God's wisdom revealed in the method He chose to deliver the gospel to the world, so that the world would know what I'm hearing is special. It's not just some man talking. It wasn't just Paul talking or Peter talking or John talking. It was God talking through them. Look at what they're able to do. What they are speaking must indeed be the truth because it's coming from God. So we see God's wisdom, His judgment, His discernment in revealing the gospel in this way. And because He did that, we can see His grace that's lavished on us. I don't have to in any way think or worry that this gospel may not be true. I know it's true. I'm not just 90% sure it's true. I'm not almost convinced it's true. I know it's true. And I can know it's true because I see God's wisdom in how He delivered the gospel to mankind. That was God's eternal purpose, to reveal it in that way. That was His choice. He knew this way would work. This is called the mystery of His will. The world often uses the word mystery in a way the Bible does not use it. The word that's translated mystery here has the idea of something that was covered up before. Say you had something that was on this table, but it was covered up with a cloth or a box so that you didn't know what was in it. And then someone removed the cloth, someone took the box off. Now you could see it clearly. That's what God did. God made the mystery of His will revealed. He uncovered it. Now everybody can see it. It wasn't fully revealed during the days of Moses or Isaiah or Abraham. But it has been fully revealed now, so that everybody knows that both Jew and Gentile, everyone has been lavished with this grace through the gospel. It's been offered to everyone. That plan has been fully revealed. Beginning all the way back in the book of Genesis, we see that plan. Sometimes it's called the scheme of redemption, but that plan of redemption, we see how it started to be revealed. And then through every book of the Old Testament, through that entire time, we see God working and planning so that by the end of the first century, His plan, His method, His scheme to save mankind would be completely revealed. And now it is. He wants Jew and Gentile, which means everyone, to be saved. There is no special people. There's no race of people in our world that God has chosen. He says all who come to Him will be saved. Young and old, male and female, free and slave, it makes no difference. His grace has been lavished upon the world through the gospel. And He's revealed that plan to us. It's not concealed anymore. It's been revealed to us. And this was before the foundation of the world. In Romans chapter 16, toward the very end of that letter to the church at Rome, Paul writes this in verses 25 and 26. It says, "Now to Him who is able to establish you according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith." Why has it been made known? So everybody can obey the faith, the gospel, the revealed truth. Now everybody, all nations, anybody and everybody in the world has that truth they can obey. And it's for the salvation of the nations. So now that has been made fully known, fully revealed. And this revealing, that verse says, was according to the good pleasure of God's will. It was God's kind intention. It was His good will to save mankind, His creation. The reason we can be saved is because God wanted to save us. It's that simple. The reason we have the offer of salvation is because God wants us to be saved. If He didn't want us to be saved, it wouldn't be offered. But He wants us to be saved. He wants as many as possible to be saved. And this plan that He chose was entirely His choice alone, because He's the sovereign God. You or I or no other person in the world has any right whatsoever to question it. He is the sovereign God. We're not. This is how He chose. So why is salvation only found in Christ? Because God chose to put salvation in Christ. Because He's the sovereign God. I didn't make that choice. You didn't make that choice. That was His choice, because He's the sovereign God. He's the one that created us. So it was His eternal purpose, as that verse said, before time began, before the world began, to save us through and in Christ. It was His eternal purpose. The next verse in our text says it was God's eternal purpose to gather together in one all things in Christ. Notice verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. Where are they gathered together? In Christ, in Him. He mentions that twice in one verse. Is being in Christ important? It sure is. In Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, we are given more information about this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 says, "For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him, Christ, to reconcile all things to Himself by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight." How did He do it? Through the cross. Through the cross. That's how He did it. All those who appropriate that blood, because the blood's the only thing that can wash away sin. All of those who appropriate that can be saved. And where are they? In Christ. That's where they are. They're in Him. How many people are saved outside Christ? Zero. How many people can be saved without the blood of Christ? Nobody. He makes that so clear that we cannot mistake it. It's His blood that washes away sins. And that's how we end up in Christ. That's why it's so important. So God has put this together. It's His plan. It's His arrangement. God planned before time began that Christ's death on the cross would be necessary. And when we look at that entire plan of redemption, we see God working and working and working so that Jesus Christ would come in the fullness of time, in due time, at the right time, Galatians 4:4. Jesus came at exactly the right time. That's when God the Father planned it. Not before, not later, but just at the right time. It was the perfect time. God established His own timetable. It wasn't man's timetable. It was God's timetable. Man had to learn a lot of things. A lot of things had to take place before Christ would be ready to come into the world. One of the things was that man had to learn he couldn't save himself. Man had to learn that sin deserves punishment. Man had to learn those things. And this plan, this gospel, will continue until the return of Christ. No, there's no additional revelation coming. There's not a new age coming. This is the last age. We're in the last times right now. We're in the last times. The Christian age is the last times. The gospel age is the last times. And we're in it now. And the gospel will continue until Christ comes at the consummation of all things, and that's when He will come back. Then the redeemed of all ages will be taken to heaven by Christ, and there we will enjoy God's presence forever. Often at funerals, preachers, and I've done this many times, read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which is given to encourage one another. That's what verse 18 says of that chapter. Encourage one another with these words. What words were they? That Christ is coming. And that those who have died before will be what? Raised up, the faithful. Those who are living will be changed, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. They'll be changed. And so all of those people will meet Christ in the air. And Paul says there in that verse, and so we will always be with the Lord. Always. We will never, ever be taken from His presence. Be with Him forever. Encourage one another with these words, verse 18. And that's what we're to do. That is God's plan. That was His purpose. The third eternal purpose that fits into God's plan is found in verses 11 and 12 of our text. In Him, in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Notice that phrase repeated again, in Him. You just count, beginning in verse 3, all the way through verse 14, how many times that is said. How many times it's stressed. Everything good is in Christ, in Him. All those good things are found where? In Him. How many are found outside Him? None at all. They're all in Christ. This inheritance. He says there's an inheritance. And what about this inheritance? It's found in Christ. All of those spiritual blessings He's talked about since verse 3, they're all found in Christ. They're part of that great inheritance, as is eternal life. Peter talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 1. That inheritance that awaits us in heaven. So all of those things, we receive part of that now. There are spiritual blessings we receive in this life. And then we'll receive that inheritance fully, the faithful will, in heaven. And it says, we are God's inheritance in Christ. Why? Because He predestinated us according to His purpose. Now, this wasn't an arbitrary, you know, whimsical type of choosing. He chose all of those people who would trust and obey. All of those. See, it's offered. He doesn't force anyone. He doesn't force anyone to accept that offer of salvation. Not a soul. Only those who believe in it and accept it, obey His word, are those who will be saved. That was His choice. He chose to save all those who believed and obeyed. And that places them in Christ. Galatians 3:27. When we read that, we go back a page or two in our Bibles. We find Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. And we read this, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ, there's that exact same expression, have put on Christ. How did they get into Christ? How did those Galatian brethren get into Christ? They were baptized into Christ. That was the final act that put them into Christ. The final act. And that placed them into Christ. Before that, they were not. That's what did it. This was God's plan. It was His plan from the beginning. And to reject it is to reject God. And He says there that the purpose, the aim, is for us to bring glory to Him. The end of verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory. And then the final thing, in verses 13 and 14, it was God's eternal purpose to seal with the Holy Spirit those who were to receive the inheritance. In Him you also trusted. Notice the phrase again, in Him. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who's the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purposed possession to the praise of His glory. Notice the order that this happens. Trust can come only after the word of truth is heard and accepted. You don't trust and then hear the word of truth. You hear the word of truth and then you trust. The word of truth, the gospel, that's the instrument of salvation, Romans 1:16. What happens? Well, then we exercise our obedient faith, and that puts us into whom? The one we had trusted. What happens? We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. He says it's the Holy Spirit of promise. Of promise. A seal in the first century was placed on letters and important documents to identify the document with the owner. So that when you looked at a document, you could tell where the document came from. Whose was it? You looked at the seal. So in a similar fashion, that's how we know Christians. Who Christians are. They've been sealed. God has put His seal on us. Where did that come from? It came from God. We're identified by the Spirit as belonging to God. And how are we identified? Because we believed and obeyed the gospel. No, we don't have a little fire above our head or a crown on our head right now or anything like that. It's because we believed and obeyed the gospel. We trusted in God. That identified us as belonging to God. Those who don't believe and obey God are not His. They're not His special possession. They don't have His seal on them. So we're stamped, if you will, with God's ownership. And the Spirit is a down payment of that inheritance. It's a pledge that the rest will follow. Yes, we have much in this life, but nothing compared to what we're going to have. We're going to have so much more. And we know that we can trust God. God promises us in His Word that if we remain faithful, we'll receive the full inheritance. We'll receive it all. Again, we have so much in this life, but compared to what we're going to have, it is so small. But we're given something as a promise, as a down payment. of what will come. And it comes only to those who are in Christ. It comes only to those who are in His body, the church. It only comes to those who remain faithful. Those can look forward to that glorious day when they have been given glorified bodies. They are in the presence of God and know, because it was God's eternal purpose, that they will be in His presence throughout eternity. That is God's eternal purpose. But it all focuses on and emphasizes those in Christ. Those in Christ. How can we mistake the importance of being in Christ? How can we mistake the fact that all of those blessings are in Christ? All of the saved, they're in His body, the church. They're in Him. He's the head of that body. And only those who place their faith in Him, only those who have chosen to repent and confess His great name among men and then are immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins are placed into Christ. All of those in that circle of His body, the church, those are the ones who are saved. None outside that circle are. That was God's eternal purpose. And if your purpose this morning is to do that very thing, to place your trust in Him, to be immersed, or maybe it's your need this morning that you know you have not been walking in His footsteps and you need the prayers of the congregation, then we certainly encourage you to do that as well as we stand and sing this invitation song.